Book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1. I think we got all the way through verse 3, didn't we? We got pretty far. We're going to fly tonight. Don't forget, let me kind of bring you up to speed. We have this book of Revelation from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son to the messenger angel to John the Apostle and then to the servants of the Lord. This letter was written to those who are servants of the Lord. Now, we may be poor at it, but if we are born again, we are the servants of the Lord. So this letter is written directly to me and to you, so that we would know what our Father, our Lord, is planning to do. And it's an interesting book, and as you're going through it, we want to focus on Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. We got to learn as much as we can about the Lord. If we're going to take our time going through the first chapter, and if we can get more of a grasp of what Jesus is all about and what's going on, it'll help you, I believe, it'll help you to understand the rest of what's coming through the rest of the book. So that's why we're kind of going very slow in chapter 1. I hope that it answers questions that you have. And if you didn't have those questions, it doesn't matter. I hope it answers them anyway. That's the hope. Now, we're going to begin like this in verse 4. John, of course, we learned that was John the Apostle. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, all you have to do is look at a map of the New Testament times. Just look at a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And all you have to do is just look at the map, and you're going to see there are many, many more churches than just seven of them in that area. Interesting to note that John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he pioneered the other six churches that he's going to write to. So of the seven churches he's writing to, the Lord told him to write to, John had a hand in every one of them. Now take note of this, because remember, I just read to you, this is to the servants. From God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son to the messenger angel to John the Apostle to the servants of the Lord. That's to me and you. Take note, the servants of God are being let in on His final plans for this world. He is going to let us in on what He plans to do and how He plans to do it. Now, what a privilege to be able to tell others, this is what's going to be. This is what will be. There will come a time when the world will worship after an individual who they believe to be God, and He will not be God. He'll do some amazing things. You'll see some amazing miracles, lying, signs and wonders. So amazing that if it were possible, even the very elect would be fooled. Why won't the very elect be fooled? Because they know God's word. Period. Nothing else is going to exempt them except they know their God and they know His word. And so that's why you are spending time at home, in the mornings, at noon, in the evening, whenever, at work, at break time. That's why you are spending time reading your Bibles. To get to know the Lord, to have that spiritual food, to become close to the Lord, to become stronger. That's why you're doing it. It's not so you'll have some kind of secret power that you can cast spells on people. Is it? No. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. There were, and the seven churches we'll talk about later on, but here I find this interesting. There were other churches in the area. Let me list a few of them for you so you can get an idea. For instance, there was a church at Colossae. The letter to the Colossians went there. There's a church at Galatia. There's a church at Iconium. There's a church at Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Miletus. That's just a few. I could go on and on. There are many good, solid churches that are right there. But John is going to write to seven that God told him to write to. Now, seven, of course, you've probably heard, considered by most scholars to be the number of completeness. Not the number of perfection necessarily, but the number of completeness, the number seven. And you will see the number of seven quite a few times as you begin to read through the scriptures. The number of completeness. So the reason I'm telling you that is because John's going to write to seven churches. What we have, I believe, according to Scripture, is we have a complete assessment. Complete, get that? Complete assessment by God Himself of the churches in the world. Make sense? God says, you write to these seven churches. Seven, the number of completeness. We have God's complete assessment of the entire church. Not just the church at that time, but the church as a whole. Throughout all of history, as well as churches that are in existence all around the world today. You're going to see things that you might recognize in us. You're going to see things that you will certainly recognize throughout church history. You're going to see things that are also going on in individuals who are a part of the church. So God's telling us by writing a letter to only seven that this is His complete assessment. Here is what I see about the church. That's how He's going to begin this book of Revelation. Before He goes into the things that will be, He wants us to take a look at the things that are right now. And He goes on to say this, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. Notice grace, the common Greek word that's used is charis. It's a common Greek greeting. They would come up and then instead of saying howdy, they'd say grace. Now the common Hebrew greeting would have been shalom. So He says it in Hebrew, in Greek and in Hebrew. Grace and peace. Grace always comes first. Not because it's Greek and that was the common language of the area. But grace has to come before peace. Some of you are saying, I have no peace and I'm just looking for peace. To have peace, you must have grace. Where will grace come from? You must be born again. You must be born from above. All of us must be born again. You can have no grace or no peace until you accept the grace of the living God. Now, Christian, you say, I've accepted that grace. Well, if you're walking in disobedience, or if you're walking in your own in carnality, if you'd rather have that term, then you'll notice there's a peace that's missing. And sometimes Christians will tell you, I'm trying to get back to the peace. Well, go back to the cross and remember that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, shed His blood for the sins of the entire world. And if you will remember that and remember how you got saved by grace through faith, then the peace comes along with it. Grace and then peace. And that's what the greeting He gives us. Grace and peace to you from Him. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. And also from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice, John says, this is two, seven specific churches. Although there are many more, seven churches. And grace to you and peace from who? The first one listed is obvious. I mean, it's obvious who it is. The first one listed is the Father. I'll read it again. From Him which is and which was and which is to come. Notice, everyone, and you all know what's coming because you've probably read a little bit of the book of Revelation. Notice how God starts this letter out. Grace and peace to you. Who's you? You remember already who you is because you, the letters to who? The servants of the Lord God. That's who you is. The servants. Grace and peace to who? Those that are his. What's going on here? Before the seals are broken, before the trumpets are blown, before the bowls are poured out, God starts out by comforting you, the church. There is comfort for those who belong to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. There is trouble coming. You all know it. We all see it. We have read about it. We're going to be reading about it as we go through these on Friday nights. But you're going to see that God starts out with those of you that are mine. Grace and peace. I'm going to take care of you. The things that you are set up for, you already know, is not wrath. We'll talk about that. We'll get into all that. But you all know that. And that's what God is saying here. But he says this is from him, which is and which was and which is to come. Who is that? God Almighty. Which is, which was, and which is to come. God Almighty. In the Old Testament, you'll find him in Exodus. And he will use a name that carries the same idea. He says, I am. Eternal. No beginning, no end. I am the one that exists. He is, he was, he is to come. He always is God. There is no beginning, there is no end. He's the Father. He's God Almighty. The next one we see from God, from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, that does seem a little confusing. You're going to see this number seven show up quite often. Don't misunderstand what's being said. There are not seven Holy Spirits. This, I do believe, is talking about the Holy Spirit. I do not agree with those that teach that these are seven specific angels and that these seven spirits are going to be the ones to blow the seven trumpets. I don't think so. I think you're going to see that as we go through it. That's got nothing to do with that. I think what you're seeing here is God, the Holy Spirit. Why would you use the term seven? Well, I think the seven spirits, what we're talking about is one spirit in his sevenfold perfection. And where I get that, and where you can look at it yourself, is in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Sevenfold perfection. Here's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You see, sevenfold perfection. Here's what the Spirit of God is all about. Number one, he's the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel. Spirit of counsel, Spirit of knowledge, and Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Which one did I miss? Thank you. Might. I was trying to read it too fast. Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might. So I don't believe that you're looking at seven Holy Spirits. I believe you're looking at this sevenfold perfection of God the Holy Spirit. Why do I say it that way? Well, because of how God has placed it in the text, as well as looking at Isaiah 11. God placed in the text, interestingly enough, he says this is from the Father and from the Spirit. And who's next? The Son. People say that the Bible doesn't talk about a Trinity. Here is another location that you can take people to show them that we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is the order out of whack? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Well, they're all one, so don't worry about the order. But I believe because Jesus Christ came in human flesh to this earth and lived his sinless life and died and rose again. So he is now fully God and fully man in human flesh. And so we see here that this is grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, God the Son. We've got the Trinity right here. And I'm going slow on this so that you'll get a grasp of everything that's being said to you before you start plowing into the rest of it. Our tendency is to read through this first chapter like, oh, there might be a little bit in there. Yeah, that's cool. That's great. But let's get into the stuff. Well, don't miss what's going on here. God says, now before I tell you all my plans, I want you to know that grace and peace are to you. So those of you that think my life's falling apart, it's falling apart. Maybe falling apart because of your own sin. It may be falling apart because of somebody's sin around you. It may be falling apart, but all you know is it's falling apart. What's going to happen to you? If you are truly His, He's right there. He's taking care of it. Because you see, He always was, He is, and He has come. He'll always be. He is God. There is no beginning. There is no end. And He is good. And He loves you. So from the Father, from the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. Now we're going to learn some things about Jesus that are important to know about the rest of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, number one, who is the faithful witness. Isn't that what it says? He is the faithful witness. Jesus, this verse tells me, is the trustworthy witness to the actual facts. Make sense to you? When he says he's the faithful witness, he is the one you can trust to get the facts from. We can always believe what Jesus has to say. And that's what he's saying. God, who is eternal, the Holy Spirit, who is complete perfection, and the Son of the living God, who is, he's going to give us, I find this interesting, seven things about Jesus. See, the number seven is going to come up quite a few times. Seven things about Jesus. Number one, he is the trustworthy witness to the facts. You can believe him. When we begin to read this, and Jesus is going to say some things and tells us some things, you can believe that these are absolutely correct and you can count on them. So he is the trustworthy witness, the faithful witness. Number two, he is, let me read it to you, the first begotten of the dead. In our language, the first to rise from the dead. Now, when you think about that, people say the Bible contradicts itself. Why? Because Jesus wasn't the first to rise from the dead. There were people in the Old Testament that raised from the dead. There were people in the New Testament. Jesus raised some people from the dead. He raised that widow's son. He raised that 12-year-old girl. He raised people from the dead. Wait. The language is clear. He is the first to rise from the dead. Resurrection. Never to die again. Resurrection. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus had to die again. He wasn't resurrected with his new body. When he raised that 12-year-old girl, she had to die again. When he raised that widow's son, he was set up to die again. But when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, he was resurrected in his new body, in his resurrected body, never to die ever again for all eternity. So see, he is the first to rise from the dead, the first fruits, never to die again. Not in all of history, by the way, as you'll go back and see, not in all of history has any other man, woman, or child been resurrected at any time up to this date, except Jesus Christ. No other great religious leader or religious founder, none, no other but Jesus Christ. And he's alive from the grave. And you see, he is the trustworthy witness. He said, I will rise again. No man takes my life from me. I give it freely. And if I do, or since I will give my life, I will take it up again. I will rise from the dead. That'll be the sign to the whole world that I am the Son of the living God. I'm Messiah. That's what Jesus said. So he is the faithful or the trustworthy witness. He is the first to rise from the dead. What else does it go on to say? First begotten of the dead. And he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Interesting statement. The prince means ruler. So he is the ruler of all of the kings of the earth. Not just the kings who exist now, but who have been forever and who will be. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Philippians chapter 2, if you're taking notes. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. I know that you know them, but it's very clear. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everyone, all creation, will bow down and cry out and confess with their own tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler of all rulers. You'll see later on we're going to read King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all and above all. You say, I'm not sure if that's true. Go back to the first thing we read from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You can believe it. No matter what you hear about other religions, no matter what people have told you, no matter what you see coming up in the near future, you can believe this. There is no one who is greater than God Almighty. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind, because you and I are going to see some things no one has ever seen before come on this scene. And so you'll want to keep that in mind. That's the third thing. The fourth thing about Jesus is unto him that loved us. I like this. Because the word loved, the tense that is written in, is written without regard to past, present, or future. It means all the time, right now, currently. Does that make sense to you? So you can translate this, not he loved us, but he loves us. To him that loves us. No time. No time is included here. Past, present, future. It's all the same. To him that loves us. Do you understand what he's saying as the faithful witness? He loves you. You may not be living like you should. You may not be doing the things that are right in the eyes of God, yet he loves you. You say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really living the way God wants me to. And he still loves you. It's not, you can't translate this, you know, he used to love you when you were really good. Remember, years ago when you really used to do things right? No, he loves you right now. To him that loves us. So number one, he's the trustworthy witness. Number two, he's the first to rise from the dead. Number three, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And number four, he loves you and I. And number five, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number five, Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who's us? Right, you have to understand who the letter's to. We talked about it. I'll keep reminding you this as we start going throughout the book. The letter is to the servants of the Lord. Who is a servant of the Lord? Someone who has, by choice, given their lives to him. Said, I am yours the rest of my life. Do with me what you will. Tell me where to go. I'll go that way. Give me the strength. Let me walk with you. I want to obey. That's a servant. And the master says, go here. And the servant says, aye, aye, or yes, sir, and goes. Well, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number five, he washed us in our sins in his own blood. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The blood of God was shed at the cross there at Calvary. God the Son, God in human flesh, bled so that his blood would wash us from our sins. have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ, that his blood could wash you from your sins? Because first, he is the trustworthy witness. You can believe that what he tells you, those are the facts. Number two, he is the first to rise from the dead, resurrection. Number three, he is the ruler of all of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of all rulers. Number four, he loves us still. Number five, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. He shed his blood on the cross at Calvary that your sins would be washed away. He has given you everything. What are you giving back? Romans 12:1. I beg you, by the mercies of God, by what God has already done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an old saying that some of the preachers used to say, it's easy to find someone who's willing to die for the Lord, but God is looking for someone who is willing to live for him. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice on the altar was cut up. The blood was sprinkled on the altar, as you saw in Leviticus 17:11. But Paul's saying to the Romans and to you and to me, I beg you, think about the forgiveness of your sins, the blood that has washed your sins away, and give yourselves living to the Lord that he might use you for his glory. How are things going? They going your way? Everybody upset with you? Your life's falling apart? You start to take it into your own hands and start to go against his word, go against his will, go against what you know he has said? Stop and think about that he has shed his blood for your sins and they're gone. Psalm 103, they are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You will never see your sins again. They will never be brought up to you except by your family and friends. And that will not count on Judgment Day. You just have to live through that here. They will never be brought up to you again. God throws them in the deepest ocean. He throws them behind his back. He separates them from you as far as the east is from the west. He will never, not ever, bring your sin up to you. The God is not the one who today said to you, oh, remember you did this. Oh, you always do that. You've never heard God say that to you. God has never said to you, you always talk that way. God doesn't say that. That's not God. That is not the voice of the Lord you're hearing. Doesn't matter who it's coming from. This is not the voice of the Lord. If you are a Christian, God is simply saying, don't do that. Walk with me. Come, listen to me. Trust me. Let's don't go this way. Let's go this way. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit by disobeying, what do you do? 1 John 1:9, right? You confess it. No excuse, no explanation. You confess it. That's what we do. I am so glad that God will accept my confession. People won't. You notice that about them? People are just not about to, because they feel like it's too easy. When you go to God and you say, Lord, I confess to you that I should not have said that. You know what? At that moment, it is forgiven and it is forgotten and you may go on. People won't give you that luxury. They're going to hold it against you for the next 25 years, some of them. And it's going to come up in any argument that they're losing. Oh yeah, one time you said, trust me, you'll see if it hasn't happened to you before. You'll see. That is not the Lord. If it was the Lord, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? That is not the Lord that you serve. You see, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And six, he has made us kings and priests. Literal language, a kingdom of priests. What do the priests do? That's why God gave you the Old Testament, so you can go back and read through it. What do priests do? They serve all the time the Lord. That's their full-time ministry and calling. Serve the Lord all the time. That's what they do. The priests get to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They get to carry, what's at the very top of the Ark of the Covenant? the mercy seat. So what are the priests carrying around with them everywhere they go? Mercy. And so you're carrying that on into work. See, you're one of the priests. He's made us kingdom of priests. To who? To God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory in all things were made by God. And all things were made for Him. Make sense? And for all time and all eternity, God will be glorified. Do you notice that as John is writing these things down, he breaks out, and it's kind of a praise. What does he say? He's made us kings and a kingdom of priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. All things are made by Him and for Him. For all time and all eternity. Number one, He's the trustworthy witness, Jesus says. Number two, He's the first to rise from the dead. Number three, He's the ruler of rulers. Number four, He loves us. Number five, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Number six, He made us a kingdom of priests. Number seven, to Him we praise and we give Him all glory and dominion for all time and for all eternity. He is Jesus Christ. The seven things that we see about Jesus. When you see those things now, begin to keep those in your mind as we start to get into the book of Revelation. Keep those things in your mind. And remember, if you run into an area you're not sure what's going on, remember what Jesus is all about. Remember these seven things. And he says this, He made us king of priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like it. So there. Behold, verse 7 says, He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. And then he says, even so. Amen. Even so, amen. Interesting. Take a look at this verse. This that you see in verse 7 is not the rapture of the church. Okay? There are a couple of things that make it clear that it's not the rapture of the church. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Now, let's talk about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church can take place, according to Scripture, at any moment, any second right now. Nothing has to happen for the rapture of the church to take place. At a wedding ceremony, in their culture, the way it would work is the father, the bride and the groom, they would become engaged. They would get permission to be married, and they would become engaged. The way that you would break the engagement is you'd have to be divorced. You couldn't just call off the engagement. It would have to be an official divorce. So once you're engaged, everything is set. You're not going to change your mind. That's the way it's going to be. And the son would then, once the engagement was announced, the son would go back to his father's house. And they're going to live at his father's house. And the son would begin to prepare a place for he and his bride to dwell, to live. And how long would that take? Well, the engagement period was at least 1 year. At least 1 year. So you know that the son is going to be working at his father's house, preparing a place for his bride. When the place is prepared, the son doesn't determine when it is, the father does. And the father says, all right, the place is ready for your bride, you can go get your bride. So the son at that point will go and take his bride. His bride, all she knows is she's got to be ready all the time. She has to be ready. Interesting way to handle it, huh, girls? Has to have her hair done. She's got to be ready. And when he comes to get her, there's sort of like, there's a trumpet going to be mentioned. I'll read you that verse in a moment. But when he comes to get her, he takes her where? back to the place that he has prepared for himself and for her. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many places to live. And I'm going to go to my Father's house and prepare a place for you. And since I am going, that tells you one thing. I'm going to come back and get you and take you there, and that's where we'll be. When would Jesus come back to get his bride? When the Father says, go ahead, place is ready. He's been working on that thing for 2,000 years. It's going to be nice. He was a carpenter, you know. Of course, I'm sure there's some stonemasons. I mean, there'll be a lot of things. But you see, he's coming soon. Sooner, I believe, sooner than you think. I think that everybody's just given up. They've just given up on Jesus. They're starting to divorce each other. This is the church I'm talking about. They're starting to condemn one another. They're judging one another. They're condemning. They can't get along any longer. They're fighting among themselves. It's become one big carnal mess. And none of us are above it. None of us. That's why we needed a Savior. And we're so busy trying to prove ourselves to be right and all of them to be bad that I don't think we're looking for him to come. Now, notice the verse for the second coming, not for the rapture, but for the second coming. Behold. Now, what that means is that means to you and I, literally, look or be looking, start to look, for he is coming. Now, for the church, all the eyes are not going to see him. I'll show you what I mean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. He is not coming here to get us. He will come and we will literally be raptured, taken away off the earth and meet with him in the air and go back to the Father's house. But at his second coming, he will come to the earth. You'll see that in the book of Revelation chapter 19. It talks about the trump of the Lord. Roman armies are kind of running the world right now. The Jewish people as well as the Romans. I mean, remember, this is the Roman Empire. The Roman armies are running the world. Three trumpets would be blown. The first trumpet signaled that it was time to get up and go. So you hear a trumpet blast, and every Roman soldier, no matter what rank, what level, got up and began to pull their tent up, wrap their stuff up, make their beds, roll it up, pack it up, get ready, because blast number one is going off. Blast number two, the second blast, when they heard it, they would form up into their different divisions and companies and legions, whatever they were. They were all packed by this time. The second blast would get them in line, prepared to go. And the third blast, they would move. The final trumpet that you hear the Bible talk about, that would be the third blast. You better be ready to move. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Interesting, huh? Now, we're not talking about that rapture. That's why I want to show you the difference. That's the rapture. That's going to be a violent snatching away of Christians. They're going to immediately be gone. What that will cause around the world, God only knows. I've seen pictures of it, artists' renditions of it. I've seen it in movies with their clothes folded, with their clothes all rumpled. We've seen it a lot of different ways, but we don't quite know. All we know is that at any moment, the Lord will come and get his church. There will be no hesitation. We will go. And then his second coming. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. He will come like a thief in the night. Otherwise, no, that people won't see him. For the rapture, people will not see the Lord. We will meet with him and be gone. But here it is, second coming. Every eye is going to see him. It says, behold, or be looking, for he is coming. And every eye shall see him. It is to be, that's telling you something. It is to be a literal, physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. People will look up and they will literally see him, his physical body. He will float down out of the sky. They will see him. This is not some kind of hallucination. He's going to be seen. And he says, behold, every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. They that pierced him, you know, the children of Israel, they have rejected the Messiah. They rejected their king. They will see him one day. And they will recognize him as the one that they have pierced. They rejected him. They didn't want him. We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas instead. That was a Jewish mob. That was Jewish people. Sure, the Roman soldiers took him out and nailed him down. But don't you understand that the Jews themselves rejected him? There were no Gentiles, you know, coming in from Samaria. They weren't even welcome. This was on the great feast. It was filled with the Jewish people. And they rejected him. And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Behold, he comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. The Jewish people who have rejected him are going to see Messiah coming. They're going to recognize who it is because he is pierced. They're going to know they've been wrong. Not only them, take a look at what else the Bible says. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Jesus. You hear that? All people, all over the earth, when Jesus shows up and they see him and he comes back to this earth, they are going to wail. Why? Well, their reaction when he returns will be one of great sorrow because they're going to see that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. Do you know how many people today, if the Lord were to come back today and they saw him, do you know how many people would wail and say, I never believed, I didn't believe it, I just thought it was a bunch of garbage. I thought, what a waste of time. You know, there are still people that we talk to today say, I don't want to hear it, man. That's garbage. I don't believe in Jesus. I think all roads lead to God. You know what? They're going to wail because they will see Jesus is the Son of the living God. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They will recognize that it's too late to change their minds and their hearts. So they're going to wail and they're going to weep. That's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the church is still here. How do I know? I see you. Now's the time to repent, to turn back. And don't listen to anybody who says you'll never change. It may take 1,000 years or 1,000,000, but you'll change. You don't listen to them. You listen to God. Jesus is the faithful and the true witness. And Jesus said he began a work in you and he'll finish it. In spite of who your grandparents were or who your parents were. Or who right now is thinking that you can't make it. In spite of them, Jesus Christ has said so. That's what you will listen to. The faithful and true witness. The one who says, you come to me and I will give you rest. You come to me. Those of you that thirst, come to the waters and drink freely. Those of you that don't have money or don't have strength, you come. Isn't that what he says? Now notice, all the kindreds of the earth are going to wail. And then he says something that is kind of neat. He says, even so, amen. You know what that means in our language? You can count on it. It's as good as done. Literally. even so. In other words, that's just the way it is. Count on it, it is as good as done. Jesus is coming back. Even though we haven't seen it yet, he is coming back. It is as good as done. You can take it to the bank. He will come back, and that's what will happen. The world that has rejected him will literally wail, because it's too late then to change a heart or change a mind. Once they see him, they will not be able to say, "All right, I believe." It'll be too late. They're going to die. Do you know multi-millions will die on that day? When Jesus speaks as he comes to the earth, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, then there's a new valley made. It's going to split apart. Earthquake or something's going to split apart. He's going to speak. A sword goes from his mouth, which we know is what? His word, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And millions will die all around the world. That's really going to happen. That's what God said. That's really going to happen. People say, "Man, you believe in fairy tale." I believe it's true. You have an opportunity, and I have an opportunity to right now say, "Lord, I'm yours. I may be the worst at it, but I am yours. Take my life and just use me. Don't let me wander off to the left or to the right. Don't let me base my life on what others think." Paul says it to the Corinthian church. Jesus is going to judge me. So I want to live to make sure that when he does, he says, "Well done." And that's by his strength. Everybody else is going to say, "Oh man, you do this wrong, you do that wrong, you got an attitude, you're stinging." Jesus is just going to simply say, "Well done." Because he's not going to hold any of your sins. They're gone. Isn't that hard to imagine? Every eye is going to see him. "And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, or you can count on it. Amen. It's as good as done. Color it, finished. I like that. And the verse that we'll stop on. See, we got all the way through verse 8. Jesus says, in his own words, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Alpha and Omega. Of course, you know the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and he is the end. He encompasses all time and all eternity. He is everything. And that's the heart we need to ask God for. Give me a heart that is able to say, "He's everything to me." We used to sing that song way back in 1973. "He's everything to me." Nobody sings that anymore. It's old. "Till by grace I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. I knew he wasn't just a God away up there that didn't care." Remember? He's everything to me. He's got to become what he really is in the Word of God, in your life and mine. He has to. And that means we're going to have to humble ourselves. And we're going to have to obey even when it doesn't feel so good. And we're going to have to obey even when it's going to take away from our fun time. Even when it's going to make us look a little silly. Even when it's going to make others see that we're not as strong as they thought. Or we're not as smart as they thought. Or we're not as spiritual as they thought. It's just going to have to be, he needs to become everything. And he says it. "I am everything. I'm all that there is. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the first and the last." He encompasses all time and all eternity. He is the full revelation of God himself. That's what he is. Hebrews 13:8. Have you memorized it yet? "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." He is, he's always been, and he's coming again. And he'll always be. Notice what he calls himself, the Almighty. That's the one that literally, what does it mean? The one who holds sway and power and control over absolutely everything. Did you hear that? The Almighty. The one who holds sway, power, and complete control over absolutely everything. Now, that tells me that you thought things were going wrong in your life, but they aren't, not if He holds absolute control over it. If He's allowing something to go on around me, then He is working something in my life and in the lives around me. It is not a mistake. It is not something to weasel out of or to try and squirm out of. It may not be exactly what I wanted. I may not understand it. But you see, He is the Almighty. The one who holds sway and power and control over absolutely everything. Am I going to do what He says? Or am I going to try to do something else? Anything I try to do, even if it feels good for the short run, is going to burn. He won't take my salvation from me, He promised, but it's going to burn. It's going to be wood, hay, stubble. There's trouble going on around the world right now, but the biggest trouble that I see is in the church. Because we are trying to be too much like the world. I was talking with one of the counselors in Spokane this week, professional counselor, and I said, is it me? Or does it seem like the marriages in the church are falling apart at a greater rate? I said, maybe it's just me. And he said, no. All across the board, pastors are saying the same thing to him. Most of his counseling is that Christian marriages are not holding together anymore. Okay, we can blame it on the men. We can blame it on the women. We can blame it on the kids. We can blame it on the bossa nova. But we all know, don't we? We all know that it's an individual heart. And everyone's heart has to humble and has to come back to the cross. Jesus is going to talk about that. We won't get to it this week. We have to stop here. But you pray about these things. These are things that are not just going on here in Idaho. These are things that are going on around the world. There are more marriage seminars, more men's retreats, more women's retreats, and more people falling apart at a greater rate than ever before in the church. So the key isn't seminars and retreats, although those are fine. Those are good. It's a heart issue that we all need to get back to. And the heart issue is this. Is Jesus Christ really the Almighty? Is He really the faithful and trustworthy witness? Did He really wash our sins away with His blood? Is this all true? Before we even talk about opening seals and the Antichrist, we need to see Jesus. And get back to Him. He's going to tell the church at Ephesus, return to your first love. Get back. We all need to get back there. Pray about it. And see what the Lord tells you. Let's bow our heads.